following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's stand up, open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message this week in part 4 of Refuge Refocus is Climb, and you'll understand why in a minute. I'm excited about this morning. We got a special element of the service I can't wait for you to see and to hear and to experience. But chapter 3 of Philippians, follow with me in verse 12 down to verse 14. Not that I, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now read with me in verse 14, please. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One more time. This would be a great one to memorize. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning is, as we open up our hearts and our minds to your word, that the result today, Father, would be that we would be positioned and ready to press, to move forward, to reach forward, and to step up, Lord, and draw closer to you, and to press into that which you've called us to. In Jesus' name, Lord, now teach us by your Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, here we are at part 4. There's 2 more parts to come before we conclude this brief series, Refuge Refocus. But so far, here's where we've been. We've talked about planting. That really is about evangelism. Whether you get to articulate the faith or you get to demonstrate the faith, it's about having a strong impact on people for the sake of the gospel through our words and through our works. We talked a couple of weeks ago about prayer, and that's that conversational part of your life with Jesus. And it's all about this element of devotion in your walk with Jesus. And I put S in parentheses on purpose because it also has to do with what we call our devotions. Devotions, it's a slice of your day. Maybe it's every day. Maybe it's more than once a day where you just carve out some time to talk with God. And that prayer, that open conversation that you have with God and how critical that is. Your life in Jesus starts there when you call out to him and say, oh God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and he makes you his. We talked last time about sending. We're not going to slow down on missions because there's a lot of places around the world that need the gospel. And I keep hearing about new venues and new unreached tribes. Two weeks ago, when I was in Austria, I talked to the missionaries that were there about this. And it never hit me like this before, that sometimes the most unreached people group on the face of the planet are the children of missionaries and pastors and Christian workers. There's unreached people all over the place, all over the world. So we're going to continue to send. And today, we're talking about climbing. And what that's all about, just to give it away, it's about discipleship. It's about growing in your walk with Jesus. It's about progress. It's about moving forward. And it had to come down to this. Because Jesus' last command to us, before he ascends into heaven, he gathers his disciples together, and he says to them, now go everywhere around the world and preach the gospel. Evangelize. Go everywhere and tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. But then Matthew's version of that same call, that same great commission, it doesn't stop with just unloading the gospel truck on someone. What do you do with people who respond to the gospel? Well, you disciple them. Jesus put it like this, make disciples of all the nations, those who respond to the gospel and say, yeah, that's what my soul has been waiting to hear, that my sins can be forgiven. And they say, Jesus, save me. You don't leave babies on the curb, do you? You help raise them. You help them move on in their walk with the Lord. Discipleship is all about helping Christians progress. Refuge discipleship, by the way, say that out loud with me. Refuge discipleship. Get ready to see that on a website near you sometime soon. We're going to develop this one web page, probably connected to refugefamily.com. It's going to consolidate all of our tools and resources, link to some other ministries as well, and consolidate all of those opportunities to help you get connected, strongly connected to Jesus. Our Refuge Basics series is going to at least be linked in there. We're going to talk about development of leadership and ministry within the church. The voice class that we have going here. How many of you know what the voice class is? Those of you that don't know, we take 12 people and we eliminate one every week and we vote them off of the island and they get chopped. It's not like that at all. It's basically training those of you who really know you've got a call to teach and to preach. And maybe it's within the church, maybe it's teaching in Bible colleges, wherever it might be, but it's a vocal gift. Train you on how to study the Bible and prepare messages to share the word with someone else. But there's a strong element of the voice that's all about the preparation of the heart that's behind the voice. Because if you lose your heart, if your heart goes sour, you've lost your voice to this generation. So that's going to be linked up there as well. And ministry and missions opportunities and articles and resources, it's all going to be there. Because life in Jesus is a steady climb. It just is. There's a lots of ways to look at it. This morning, we're going to look at it like that. This life in Christ is this steady climb. So I want to talk about climbing this morning. And we're going to start by talking to a real, true, in the flesh climber, an amazing young lady who I've known all of her life. And that's Jessica Capalbo. So Jessica, come on up here. I want everybody to meet you. And I want them to see the crazy things that you do, young lady. So we're gonna show them some pictures. Thank you. Welcome back. She's been here last night and first service. And this is what Jessica is into. Check this out. She likes to climb rocks. Some of you have ever done a little bit of this. Anybody done a little bit of this? Yeah. She loves. Where is that?
That's at Sender One in Santa Ana where I train.
Can I go try that?
I would love for you to come anytime.
Can you put an extra pillow on the ground underneath?
Of course.
Me, please. Okay. And did just some shots of her climbing the walls in local gyms. Some of these you said were down in San Diego as mm-hmm. well. And look at the muscles in this girl. I was going to challenge her to an arm wrestle, but I think she'd beat me for sure. Check out these next ones. Now, where's that?
That's out at the quarry in Riverside.
Do you see that as you're driving out the 91?
I don't know.
So is that down inside the quarry?
Yes.
Oh my.
I believe so.
How far off the ground are you there?
Maybe 5,200 feet.
Ay. Who took the picture?
My dad.
Charlie, how could you hold your hand still enough for that to be focused? Check out this next picture. Now I want you to focus on Jessica. See where she is on this one. Look at that. Yeah, did you hear all the moms say, oh my goodness? Because the big brother in me says, get down off that rock, young lady. But I want to ask you a couple things. How old are you?
I'm 15.
15 years old. How long have you been doing this?
For about 7 or 8 years.
And one of your first most amazing feats in your young life was standing in my hand. I don't have them yet, but they're going to find them for me. A picture of Jessica. You had to be under a year old because mm-hmm. that's usually when babies stop doing it. But a picture, which is why she is so sure-footed right now. It all started right up here on this platform.
It's true.
So you started 8 years ago. You were about...
I was about 7 or 8 years old, not sure.
How did that happen? Why did your parents let you do that?
I did a lot of little sports, like I did basketball and soccer when I was little, mm-hmm. and then I did hula, and after I decided not to do hula anymore, my mom brought me to the climbing gym, and I went once, and I loved it, and I kept going after that.
I just can't believe that the step before climbing is hula, that it goes from hula to that. But and here's one of the biggest questions. Why? Why would you do that?
I do it because I love it. Like, I just absolutely love it. The very first time my mom took me, I loved it, and I kept loving it, and that's why I do it.
What do you love about it? What is it about being up on a rock like that?
I think the excitement and the perseverance in this, like, the things that go behind it uh-huh. that make it what it is.
So let's talk about that. What are the elements that make you a good climber? Because I know you're not just into this for your health or just the fun. You also compete.
I do, yes.
But what makes a person a good climber? What are the elements?
Fitness is a big part of it. You have to do a lot of fitness behind the scenes when you're not climbing. Mm-hmm. Fitness workouts, I do that with my coach.
And so you don't just jump on a rock and start climbing?
No, I wish it was that simple.
So what kind of workouts do you do?
Like push-ups, pull-ups, squats, like all those kinds of things. And we do hangs on boards to strengthen our fingers.
Wow. So fitness, and then you said something about technique. Tell us what that's about.
Technique is a big part of climbing. You have to not only do the fitness part, but when you're in training in the gym, my coaches show me how to use my hands and my whole body. It's very important.
So there's moves in that, just like there's moves in anything else. Mm-hmm. Wow. We talked about this in the last couple of services, but I want you to go into this. Focus. How important is focus when you're on a rock like that?
Focus is very important. When I'm outdoors, I focus a lot because obviously you're high up and it's pretty scary. You have to cling on close to the wall. Mm-hmm. And the clips that we use, if you miss a clip, then you fall double that. And so you have to be very focused outdoor climbing. And then when you're competing, you're not allowed to see the route. So you have to sit in a chair not facing the route. And it's so nerve-wracking because you're waiting, and you have to wait there for 6 minutes, and you can't talk to anyone or anything. It's against the rules to talk to someone, or you'll be disqualified.
You mentioned this, and I didn't hear this until last service, but that your instructors, or maybe it's in the competition, you don't get to see the route until they tell you which way you're going.
Mm-hmm.
That is so like our walk with the Lord, isn't it? You don't get to see the route that He's going to take you, and you may complain about that now, but if you saw the route, you'd probably bail out. You probably wouldn't want to climb. I think we need to write a book together because so many of these really do sort of fold over into our walk with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So how do you keep yourself from getting distracted?
When I'm sitting in the chair for competitions, I pray that the Lord would calm my nerves, and He does, and it's really helpful. Otherwise, I'll get psyched out.
Yeah, I just can't imagine it. Here's a big one. And in fact, I'm going to let somebody else out here shout out the word because I know some of you are thinking about that. When you see her, and she's just a little dot up on that cliff up there, what is one of the questions that has to come to your mind that you would love to ask Jessica? Just go ahead. What do you think it is? What is it? No, the why, we talked about the why. Fear, there it is. I knew someone was thinking that. Are you ever afraid?
Yes, fear is definitely a big part of it. And I think that's what keeps me going.
Mm-hmm. And how? What's the value? What's the benefit of having fear?
Because if you're not afraid, you'll let go. And letting go is not a good idea.
Not from that height. It keeps you close to, you put it.
Mm-hmm. It keeps you close to the wall.
To the wall, yeah, and to the holds. I read an article years and years ago, well over 25 years ago, about a free climber. And free climbing is without ropes, and you're not clipped into anything. You're just on a rock like that with a bag of chalk behind you to keep your hands dry, which is really important as you're sometimes with a hold that's no more than a fingernail, right?
Yeah.
And they interviewed the guy, and they said, "Are you ever afraid?" You know what his answer was? All the time. He said, "I'm afraid all the time." And he said the same thing that Jessica said. It's the fear that keeps you close to the rock. And then he said this. He said, there's a word for people, for climbers who lose their fear. Dead. And casualties. Because when you start to take it in a nonchalant way and you don't look at the seriousness about what you're doing, you lose your grip.
It's true. There are stories of that.
Oh, man. And you know what? I guess it's important to hear those kind of stories, too, mm-hmm, to remind you that your gravity affects you like it affects everybody else. Now, do you see, when you see a rock face like that, when your family's out driving, you're on vacation in the mountains, or do you want to climb every peak that you see?
Yes, always. I'm so excited every time I see a rock face.
Well, I want you to be careful, okay?
I will.
Charlie, do you want to say that, too? Lori, do you want to say that? Mom and Dad, please be careful out there. And, you know, I love the way that you use even your love for climbing to impact people. Tell that story.
So Pastor Bill had asked me to speak, and I was very excited about that because a week prior, I was having a very off climbing day, and I wasn't feeling well. And I sat there and I prayed and said, "Lord, would you please just show me that what I've been doing for all these years is worth it?" And then Pastor Bill calls me, and I was like, "Oh my goodness, that was such an answered prayer." And then I was sitting in here last night, and he started talking about discipleship. And then he said, "Open up to Philippians chapter 3. And that was amazing because that was the verse that I was planning to read last night. It was all of Philippians chapter 3. And it was totally God that put it there.
Oh, wow.
And then like I said, he was talking about discipleship and the Harvest Crusade. And one of my friends from climbing, I brought her to the Harvest Crusade last week, and she was saved. And it was, and she has the privilege of being here today.
She's here today.
She's in the high school room right now.
Sarah. And her name is Sarah, and she knows the Waisakis too.
She does.
She went to Los Al. I was looking at Jessica's Instagram page, and I love, you know, staying in touch with all of our kids that way here. But she had a quote on her Instagram profile that I want to share with you. And I found the longer quote that it comes out of, but follow along with this up here on the screen. This is from Oswald Chambers. He said, "Trust completely." I'm going to let you read it. You read it. Go ahead.
"Trust completely in God. And when he brings you to a new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see that you take it. We act like pagans in a crisis. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his faith in the character of God."
I love that. That last part is what she had on her Instagram page. And I love the fact that she's not just climbing walls, but she really is climbing into, like it says, the character of God. And I'm proud of you, Jessica. Thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you
for shining the love of Jesus everywhere you go. And be careful going down the steps, okay?
We'll do. It's a little
scary. It's kind of high up here, I know. Bless
Thank you.
You. All right. Man, I really do want to try that, but there's a better part of me that says, no. But then there's another part of me that says, let's go there this afternoon. I don't know if that'll happen. I found this quote. I love that Jessica said that she's looking for her next climb. She's looking for the next rock, the next mountain that might be there before her. And I found this quote. I can't remember where it came up, but it's an old Haitian proverb that says, "Beyond mountains, there are mountains." You're on a mountain right now. There's something for you to climb right now. And at the top of that, you're going to find that's not the summit. It's like we've heard before. It's a false summit, and there's another mountain. And you just got to keep climbing. You've got to keep moving on in your walk with Jesus. It doesn't scare a true climber or a true disciple to know that there's more mountains in their future. You're going to be climbing some mountain anyway. You might as well be climbing the right mountain. God doesn't expect us to be perfect overnight in it, but he expects us to keep climbing. There's a very, very high goal for all of us, and it is the character of Christ. He's determined to make us like him. Now, I'm very thankful, like Paul says in his letter here to the Philippians, I have not attained. I'm not at the peak, but I'm still heading for the peak. I refuse to lower my standard. I refuse to lower my target to what I would call low living. I'm going to continue to pursue God with all of my heart. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to aim for perfection and to move towards that goal. In fact, there was a time, and I want you to flip over with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 really quickly. I could put this on the screen, and you can just read it with me. But you know what? We kind of get lazy that way. And I think it's important to find your way in your Bible to these passages and circle them and outline them and put some notes beside them. Listen to this one. It's in Jeremiah 7, and God has just been talking to Jeremiah about the fact that it's not too late for Israel. They're in a mess of their own making. And God is telling them that this mess is not unfixable, and neither is your mess. If you give God your attention and you continue to climb, you continue to follow him, continue to walk with him. So he's told them, look, if they'll listen to me and turn around, we can fix this mess. But they didn't. And so it says here in verse 22, God says, I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, or even for that matter, the law. In other words, he's saying on the very day, now that was the day, we're looking at the day they packed up and they walked across the Red Sea. He said, I didn't give them sacrifices on that day to make. And all the ordinances and all of the laws, not on that day, that would be 3 months later. But he says, this is what I did say to them. Look at the next verse, verse 23. This is what I commanded them, saying, read this with me, obey my voice and I will be your God. First thing he says is, this is all I want you to do. Listen to me and trust me with the route. Just obey my voice and listen to me. Then the next thing he says, and you shall be my people, and read this out loud too, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. He said, I wanted you to listen to my voice and just walk with me. And you know, at the bottom level, the bottom line of all of this is that the Christian life, and period, human life, is all about a relationship with God where he says, let's go take a walk. Let's go take a walk. You remember the day that the person that you love just said to you, hey, let's go walk. Didn't most beautiful relationships start with a walk? And God says, I just wanted you to walk with me. Listen to my voice and walk with me. Now look at where it went. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed. So they did walk. They followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts, and they went backward instead of forward. God didn't rebuke them because they weren't perfect. He rebuked them because they weren't walking with him anymore. Oh, they were walking backwards. They were walking in the wrong direction. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were falling back. All God has ever wanted me to do is obey him and walk with him and move forward. He's looking for momentum. He's looking for real, true progress in your life with him. In other words, like we're looking at it today, he's looking for us to keep climbing. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at how simply this little chapter that Jessica was about to read last night, look at how beautifully this thing unfolds, where Paul, in the first three verses of it — we won't read those verses for time's sake this morning, but read them later — he talks about his previous life and how he used to boast on who he was. He said, I was of an accomplished Jewish leader. He says that he was even, and he uses this term, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That means he was the Pharisee. He was a Pharisee that Pharisees looked up to. Pharisees didn't look up to anybody except better Pharisees. And Paul said, I was a high-ranking Pharisee. I had Pharisees looking up to me. Said, I had accomplished all kinds of things. I'd come to this level where I looked at myself and I thought I was pretty perfect. He tells us what tribe he belonged to, told us he was circumcised on the right day, that he kept the law, and he just one line after another about how wonderful he was. Then, in verse 7 and 8, there's a change. Look at this. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, read this out loud with me. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. How many of you have a different translation that had a different word besides rubbish there, and it was a little embarrassing to read that out loud? Because in the earlier translations, instead of rubbish, it says dung. I count all of my achievements as dung. There's one paraphrase now, the Message paraphrase, that even goes a step further on the translation of that word. Not rubbish and dung, but dog dung. In fact, that writer says that Paul is just looking back at his old life and just saying, it just stinks. All of my achievements, all that I thought I was, he said, I count it all as loss. And to me, it's just rubbish. It's just trash. The other day, Bethany and Jeff moved into their home. They bought an older home. This is not their home, by the way. That's not the moving process. I should have explained that. We went to the tip. Anybody know what the tip is? We took a trip to the tip, the dump. In Australia, they call it the tip. And it always strikes me when I go to the dump and I look at those mountains of trash that used to be treasures to somebody. You see the little pink car in the middle there? Some little girl, probably, on a Christmas morning, woke up and ran to the Christmas tree, and there was her Barbie Jeep, just her size, and she thought, life is good. I've got a Barbie Jeep. There's a Frisbee down there, and there's all kinds of stuff that used to be treasures. In fact, one person put it this way. I read this years ago, that they said, I like to go to the dump every now and then for lunch, and just sit there and realize I'm sitting on top of stuff that somebody gave their life for. And now it's at the dump. All of our treasures eventually end up at the dump. The stuff that we live for, the stuff that we sacrificed for. And Paul says, I'm done with all that stuff that I used to think meant so much. He says, I've abandoned that and I consider it all just like that. It's garbage to me. And then in verse 9 through 11, he talks about this new direction. And he says, here's what I want at the end of verse 8. I count that as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith that I, and here's what he wants now. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed or being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And now Paul says, here's what means something to me now. I just want to know Jesus. He never met anybody like Jesus. That day that he met Jesus on that road when he was off to kill people like you who named the name of Christ. You see, that was Paul's whole life, to stop the Jesus movement. And he kind of had taken that assignment on single-handedly. If no one else will do it, Paul said, I'll do it. And he was going off to arrest Christians and even stand by and watch some of them brutally executed and say, good job, affirming it. And then he met Jesus, and his life was turned upside down. And that man fell in love with Jesus, that hard-hearted young man. In fact, some people believe that Paul might have been the rich young ruler that stood before Jesus, asking him, what do I need to do? What am I missing? And we don't know for sure that it was or that it wasn't. But here's this guy that falls in love with Jesus, and then his treasure is just, Lord, I want to know you more. I want your power in my life. I want to even be ready to suffer for you or to die for you. Change places with those that I used to haul away. See, here's a man who is determined to never stop climbing. He knows he hasn't arrived, and I love that about Paul. I've met too many preachers and teachers and pastors and speakers that made you feel like they had it all together. I'm just going to tell you, of all the pastors and preachers and teachers we have here, none of us have it all together. Not a one of us have it all together. And what we're set on is to continue to climb and to never stop climbing until we see Jesus Christ face to face. So Paul said, that's what I want. And then look at verse 12 to 16. I'm going to read it very quickly, but look at the verbs that pop out here. It says, he says again, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, Paul is saying, I want to forget my wretched past. How many of you want to get past your wretched past? Forget your wretched past. God will let you do that. See, he forgives you for all of that wretched stuff, and you can say goodbye to it. And Paul says, I just want to press on past that, all forgetting all that is behind me and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press, says it again, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now that sounds just a little bit firm, doesn't it? Paul's not being arrogant when he says, look, if you disagree with me on any of this, you know, God will straighten you out and one day you'll agree with me. It sounds a little arrogant, like, look, I've got this together, but you're listening to a man who is saying, look, I've walked the road that ends up at the dead end. Don't waste your time there. Trust me. Let's follow Jesus. I know God will straighten you out on this. He said, if you disagree with me on this, you don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong if you want to, but I'm going to keep pressing forward. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us, what's it say? Walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. You see all those verbs? Here they are. Really quickly, look up here. He said, I'm going to press on, I'm going to lay hold, I'm going to apprehend, all action words. I'm going to forget the past that's behind me, reaching forward and reaching up. And I just love this last one. He said, I'm just going to keep walking with Jesus. I love the story of Jessica's friend that went with her to the Harvest Crusade. Young lady, she was here in the first service, Sarah. And I just love that she's got a friend like Jessica, not just to climb with, but to climb with in the Christian life. Because somewhere down the road, Sarah is going to hit some of the same rough holds on that wall that her friend Jessica did. And Jessica's going to be able to stand there by her and say, you're going to make it. Come on, we're going to make it to the top. She's got a friend beside her that's going to disciple her and help her in that climb to the top. You just can't stop walking and pressing and laying hold, drawing closer to Jesus. If you look back to better days as a Christian, you've gone backward instead of forward. And you need to keep pressing. You need to exert some energy. And I wonder if we're exerting that kind of energy today in our walk with Jesus. This is about taking responsibility for our own spiritual health. And we all know what it takes to be a strong Christian, don't we? I've been through the exercise with you, the diagnostics probably a number of times. I want to change the order of them because I always save the most important one for last. But let's put it at the top. And that is to be a strong disciple of Jesus. It starts with this. You got to love Jesus. We're going to talk about that on the last 2 weeks of this series. You got to love Jesus. And you've got to talk to God. Prayer has to be a part of that life. You've got to find some time in your day where you take the best book in the whole world and you open it up and say, God, speak to me from this truth that never dies. Lay it into your soul. You've got to have a growing support group of people who are walking with Jesus like you are. None of them perfect. No one that's arrived. But you got to have a growing group of people like that. Not that you abandon those people who aren't following Jesus yet. You're still reaching out to them, trying to scoop them into the family of God and telling them this is the place to be. Reconnect with Jesus and walk with him. You've got to have that appetite for the word and that conversational life with Jesus. And you got to have a giving heart, not just hands open, raised up, but hands open generously to touch other people's lives. And you got to be planting something of God's love and his truth into other people. A disciple does all of that, but a disciple does that out of an undying love for the one that died for them. It's all out of a love for Jesus. That's a disciple. So in love with the Lord that all of these things just, they sort of, in a sense, they come naturally. Not that they're always easy, but naturally. But I want to read a couple of things to you that just, instead of preaching them to you, I want to read them to you. They're just thoughts that came to my mind over the last few days while I was walking and just thinking over what it means to be a disciple and to be a climber. This first one might sound a little confusing to you. Now, you know, I hope, anyway, those of you that have been here a long time or a short time, you know that we hold this book very, very highly in great esteem. I love this book. I would imagine that one of the things that you might say to your friends as you invite them to Refuge is, man, my pastor always teaches the Bible. Not really good at that, but he's always teaching the Bible. He's trying hard, you know. Anyway, you know how we feel about this book, so don't let this statement confuse you. A disciple is more than a bookworm. More than a bookworm. A group of Hebrew disciples are called the Talmudim. Just means students, but a group is Talmudim. A single one, a Talmid. You know what they study? The Talmud. The Talmud is the commentary on the scriptures, and especially the oral traditions that were eventually put in writing. It's their text. A disciple is following a text. But the sad thing about so many Talmudim and these individuals, the Talmid himself, is that so many of them never got their nose out of the book to where they walked it out in love for God, let alone loving their neighbor. You got to start climbing. And nobody can climb for you. Nobody can study the word for you. Nobody can pray. Well, we can pray for one another, but nobody can do your praying. Nobody can do your walking. Nobody can do your climbing and your seeking. You have to grow up into those disciplines that make for a strong Christian life. Listen to this. Some of these thoughts. Discipleship requires more than one response at an altar call as the band plays the final song. That's where it starts. But the decision to come forward at an altar call does not make you a disciple. The decisions you make after that great critical decision can make you a disciple. The disciple decides every day to follow Jesus and deny their flesh. The disciple knows that although they are in this world, they are not of this world. This world feels less and less like home to the true disciple as they get their eyes fixed on heaven. The disciple refuses to let changing morals and values of this culture define them. They're always at least a bit out of step with the world that they live in. Not arrogantly, not condescendingly, but they know how to relate to hurting people around them without sinking back into the same trap that used to hold them. The disciple is not concerned with being on the quote-unquote right side of history. We've made so many mistakes as a culture, even as a nation, by getting on the right side of history. Politicians that ran on one platform have changed their platform to stay on the right side of history. In other words, to stay in the flow of the culture as it heads over the cliff. And it's not just America, it's all over the West especially. But the disciple is not concerned with being on the right side of history. A disciple can swim against the current of ungodliness in the love of God. The disciple is not a tenant in a boarding house called the church. They're a family member, and they're doing their share of the chores in that family. To the disciple, Jesus is not a hobby. He's their life and their Lord and the lover of their soul. The disciple is not defined by the jewelry that they wear, their tattoos, their piercings, their bumper stickers, their t-shirts, the crucifixes, or their church attendance, or because they carry a disciple's Bible. You know, you can buy a disciple's Bible. That doesn't make you a disciple. A disciple is defined by the transformation of their character, which begins to match the character of Jesus. Jesus said it like this: your love for one another will prove to this world that you are my disciples. So a disciple's life is marked by our love for one another that rises out of our love for Jesus. Our last two focal points in this refuge refocus will be to focus on Jesus and his soon return. But I want to close by asking you the question, are you a disciple then? As God would define discipleship, are you a climber? And then this question for us as a group of his people. What if, you ready for this? What if we became a company of climbers and true disciples? What if we pressed on for that high call of God? What if we forgot our wretched past and refused to let that keep us back from an amazing future in walking with Jesus and serving him? What if we kept reaching up and walking forward and following Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what if. If we did that, well, then we would be true disciples. We'd be a band of true disciples focused on what he's got us focused on, focused on what he's doing in this time, planting and praying and sending and making disciples whose eyes are fixed on Jesus as we just keep climbing. So, you can go ahead and close up your Bible. But I want to ask you this, as the band comes back out here. We're going to worship one more time. I want to ask you, whose disciple are you right now? You're somebody's disciple. You're following somebody's text for your life, somebody's suggestion, somebody's doctrine. All the Nazis, they were Hitler's disciples. Communist nations, they were Lenin's and Marx's disciples. Whose disciple are you? Are you following a lost person who really doesn't even know where? That's what I did. That's what I did until my 18th year. Following a loser. A number of losers. We were all lost together. Who are you following? Who are you trusting to save you? Trusting someone who can't save you? Jesus laid down everything for you to call you to himself. And I need to say this. Somebody needs to hear this today. Jesus laid down his life to call you back to him. Back to him. There are some maybe that have been wandering, and you really do. And I said earlier, you look back on the good years of being a Christian, the better days behind you, and you wish you could be back there. Come back right now. Because Jesus calls you back to himself right now. Right now. Don't follow a loser. Don't follow another lost soul. Follow the lover of your soul and then start climbing and reaching. And remember, there are more mountains. You get over this mountain, there'll be another one. That might be God calling you, one of you right now. I'm not sure who that call is for, but I'll tell you, this call is for you. Jesus calls you and reaches out to you with hands that were scarred for you. Would you respond to him today? and let him have, as we often say, what's left of your life. And start climbing. Start climbing towards a peak that matters. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.